You are listening to the East Point Church Sermon Podcast. We're a church that exists to glorify God as a gospel community that is growing in faith and reaching the world. From wherever you are listening, we hope that you are encouraged and challenged by today's sermon.
Well, good morning, East Point Church. How are you doing this morning? We have finally made it, friends, to 80-degree weather. Didn't that feel so good? And I walked out this morning, I was like, yeah, we're getting there. So, hey, if we haven't met before, my name is Daniel. I get to serve as the music and creative pastor, and I get the privilege to preach God's word to you this morning. So I'm going to invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans, and we're going to be in chapter 5, starting in verse 1. So as you turn there this morning, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever been on the receiving end of something you did not deserve? You know, growing up, my grandparents, they owned a gardening center, and this isn't their actual gardening center, it's just an example. And my family, we spent most of our summers and our weekends there. You know, my family, they're actually here from Canada, they're visiting this morning, so they were fact-checking me on some things, but when we would go spend our time at the gardening center, you know, we were all put to work. So my dad, he was the manual, like the big tough guy, did all the manual labor stuff. My mom, she helped with the finances and the bookkeeping. My sisters, they did whatever my grandmother needed help with, and then I had the really important job of watering the plants, okay? Watering the plants. So if you can imagine little Daniel walking down the rows of plants and flowers and watering, you know, that's what I did. That's what I spent my time doing. And let me tell you, when I was that young, I felt like I was out there for hours watering, but it was only like 20 minutes. But the end of those 20 minutes, I was like, man, I need a break. I need something to help me out here. So I would go inside, and my grandmother, she had this big white freezer full of ice cream treats and popsicles. So when I was finished working, I got to pick out a treat from there. It was great. And at the end of every visit, you know, my grandmother would call me over. She'd be like, Daniel, come here. And she'd pull out her purse, and I knew it was coming, right? She pulled out a $20 bill, and like, you know, I'm like, yeah, like, you know, she's gonna pay me for all the work that I did today. And, you know, without fail, I would get $20 every time I went. And I thought, oh, I deserve this money. I worked really hard, and I deserve it. And I'll never forget, there was one time as my family and I, we were driving away, and I look back and I see my grandmother pick up the garden hose, and she's going back through the rows of plants and flowers and rewatering, because come to find out, I really didn't do a good job after all. If my grandmother would have left the plants and flowers as in the state that they were in, they would have died, okay? And they would have gone out of business, so she had to redo it. But here's the thing, my grandmother, no matter what kind of job I would have done, she loved me so much that she just wanted to bless me. She just wanted me to give me something. And I know that there are grandparents in this room that you would love to do the same for your grandchildren. So that's just like one fun example, you know, one fun story of a time where I felt like I was on the receiving end of something I didn't deserve. But I want to share a story with you that really stuck with me when I was a teenager. And it didn't happen to me, but it actually happened to my youth pastor. And it was a really sad time. My youth pastor, he was young, and he lost his mother in a car crash. And what had happened was his mom, her name was Angie, and his father's name was Tony. And they were either grabbing coffee before church or after church. And as they were leaving the parking lot, there was another car that was coming. He blew past the stop sign and rammed right into their car. And instantly, the mother passed away. And Tony, he lived, he was alive, but his wife was gone. And this woman, even though I didn't know her personally, she had quite the reputation in our church. People said how she was such a beautiful soul, that she was somebody who loved and cared for people. So when it came time for the funeral service, the church was completely packed out with people who were coming to pay respects. And then you would never believe who walks through the door was the gentleman who caused the car accident. You know, and as I was talking to my family about this last night, you know, I was asking them, you know, what had happened. And Tony, the husband, he saw this man sitting in that congregation, and he actually invited him up to the platform. You know, and if I were in Tony's shoes, I'd like invite him up here so that I can like beat him up or something, right? I would invite him up there so I can like give him a piece of my mind to finally give him what he deserves. But you know what he received instead? Forgiveness. Tony took that moment to forgive this man for killing his wife. And you think, right, even for me as a teenager, you know, I understood that this was such a great display of God's forgiveness on display. This was such a great display of that. But to be honest, I was like, this, how could you possibly forgive somebody who would do that? What would possess somebody to be able to do that, to give them the strength to look that guy in the face and forgive him? The answer, friends, is this: only by God's grace and through his grace was Tony able to extend that kind of love to this man. And being in Tony's shoes, you would even think to yourself, he probably had the temptation to look to God and say, Lord, are you really gracious? Because God, if you were really gracious to me, my wife would still be here. Lord, if you were really gracious, I wouldn't be going through this right now. And how many of you have heard those questions asked by the world? And maybe you have even asked those questions. God, if you care, that why is there so much suffering in this world? Lord, if you truly care, like why is that person going through stuff? He's a good person. He goes to church. He gives to charities. He does all these things. Lord, if you cared, then why this? Then why that? Then why this? Right? The questions go on and on. So the question this morning, is God gracious? Today, as we continue in our series called 3D, The Attributes of God, we want to answer the question, what is God like? Just like a diamond, right? There are so many facets to who God is. And so many times we have this two-dimensional view of God, right? Like he's this cardboard cutout and we just see one side of him. But we want to take this time to end out the summer, and we're just going to be looking at just the different attributes and the different angles of the Lord. Because there's so much to him, so much so that we will spend our whole lives getting to know him, and that isn't even enough to fully know God. So we want to answer the question, what is God like? Because there are so many theories, and there are so many things out there that people will say, God is like this, but can we really trust those things? So we're not going to be looking at what other people have to say about the Lord. We're going to go right to the source, and we're going to go to his word to see what the Lord says about his grace. So today, Paul is going to show us just how gracious God is to us and how undeserving we are. So here we go. Let's start in Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So Paul writes this letter at the end of his third missionary journey to the church of Rome. So he's at the end of his missionary journey, so he's got some time on his hands. So what does he decide to do? He writes a letter to this church that he wants to visit in Rome. And this church is comprised mostly of Gentiles, but there's also a few Jewish Christians that are there. And he wants them to understand this. He wants them to understand the gospel. He writes all these chapters in Romans to explain to these believers, this is what the gospel is, and this is how it affects your life. Not just personally, but together as a community. So as we begin in chapter 5, we come across a word right off the bat that is so important in the book of Romans, and it's the word justification. You see, this word has been the theme in our first four chapters of Romans, and justification is the act of clearing someone of transgression, literally to declare someone righteous. In the first four chapters, Paul beautifully shares what this means for believers. Right? We're all sinners and we fall short of the glory of God. Not one of us is righteous in his sight. And if you look in the Old Testament, you'll see that when Israel came out of Egypt, right, out of 400 years of slavery, God meets with Moses on Mount Sinai, and he gives to him the law of Moses. And this law was comprised of things that God's people were to adhere to. In order to be a part of the people of God, this is how you were to live, right? And to completely fulfill the law, like that meant that you were righteous if you followed everything that it said. But here's the thing. Nobody was perfect. No one was able to attain the righteousness that the Lord deserves and demands. All right, so what does God do? Well, he sends his one and only Son, Jesus, the righteous one, to sacrifice himself for us, the unrighteous, right? So we are the unrighteous, and because of Jesus, now God declares, you are righteous. You are justified. Not because what we have done, but because we have faith in Jesus, right? Justified by faith, not justified by our works, but through faith. So to those who believe and have faith in Jesus, they are washed clean of their transgression. And when God looks at him, he sees the righteousness of his Son. He doesn't see all the sin and the guilt and the shame, but he sees the righteousness of his Son. So therefore, since we have been justified by our faith in Jesus, we are given divine blessings. So Paul is going to share three things that are promised to those who are justified. Okay, and the first is this, that we live in a constant state of peace with God. And there are different nuances to the word peace. And one way that peace can be described is more in a negative sense, all right, the definition. It's an absence of hostility. That's when you know peace is present, when hostility is absent. Do I have any dog owners in the house here? Yeah, anyone? Cool. So I didn't grow up with dogs. The closest thing I had to a pet was a fish. But my wife, she grew up with dogs. So when we got married, I said, okay, we could start thinking about having dogs. And wouldn't you know it, 5 months later, we were blessed and given our Chihuahua Corgi mix, Mac. Let me introduce you to Mac. There he is. I know, isn't he cute? We used to call him Dapper Dog because he had the little bow tie collar. Yeah, he's a sweet little guy. So Mac loves deeply, and he's very protective over the people he loves. He's 10 years old, and as he is growing older, the Chihuahua in him has really come out. And even though he's a whopping 19 pounds, he will protect our home at all costs. And you know what the greatest threat to our home is? The mailman. I used to think this was a stereotype, all right? I would see, like, the movies, you know, and I'm like, haha, that's funny. I'm like, no, this is real. Like, this happens Monday through Saturday. It's like clockwork, okay? At some point in the afternoon, we're going to hear the little mail slot in our door because we live in an older home, so we have, like, the mail slots where the mailman will stick the mail in. We'll hear the clinking sound, and then Mac just books it to the front door, and he's barking, and he's going crazy because he's like, there's an invader in our home. Somebody's trying to get in here, right? Mac sees the mailman, that there's hostility there. There is hostility. There is no peace when the mailman comes around. And can you guess why I love Sundays? That's right. There's no mail on Sundays. And I can be certain that there will be peace and quiet in the home. So, right, that's one way to look at peace, the absence of hostility. But is that really what Paul is getting at here? Right, so we talked about the negative side of peace, or the negative description of peace, absence of hostility. But let's look at the other side. There's a nuance of peace that has a little bit more of a positive outlook. And that's when we look at the Hebrew word shalom. Right? Shalom implies that there is a general sense of harmonious well-being. Right? Because of what Jesus has done, we live in this harmonious relationship with God that will never end. Meaning that we don't need to be afraid that hostility is going to come back into our relationship with God. God's not going to change his mind. God's not going to wake up one day and be like, well, actually, I'm going to instill hostility on this relationship. No, we don't need to be afraid of that, because peace, we live in a constant state of peace when we are, as we are justified by faith. So that's the first thing. We live in a constant state of peace. And the second, we live in a constant state of grace. Right, Paul says that we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And imagine with me for a second that you get a letter in the mail and you were given an all-access pass to see your favorite artist, athlete, author, celebrity, public figure, whoever, right? Well, how would you respond? Right, just randomly, you get it in the mail. I'd be like, oh my gosh, are you serious? I get to spend a whole day with Tom Brady, you know, and like go on the private jet. When we go to the football stadium, I get to sit in the private box with all-you-can-eat food and like the high-end all-you-can-eat food. Oh my gosh, this is amazing, all right? And I know some of you are laughing, but you're thinking of who you're spending the day with right now. But so that would be a pretty fun experience, right? But Paul tells believers here that we have an all-access pass to God's grace. Notice he doesn't say we have an all-access pass to God, which he do, but he wants to highlight grace here. This grace, it's not just a one-day pass. It's not just a one-day thing where we're at that moment of salvation where we're saying, Lord, you've been working on my heart. Yes, I believe. Yes, I want to follow you, and I receive your grace. It's not just a one-day thing, but each and every day of our lives, as we put our faith in Christ, there is full access to his grace each and every day. Right? Isn't that amazing? It's continual. It's constant. And let's just pause for a moment and like think about that. Let that sink in. Think of all the times this week that you felt undeserving of his grace. Think of the amount of times you wanted to punish yourself for failing again. Right? How does this verse inform you to respond? You see, God's grace shouldn't be taken lightly. Because God is gracious, it doesn't give us a free pass to, well, I'm just going to sin then as much as I want since I know God is gracious and he's going to forgive me. We don't treat God's grace like that. Mm-hmm. But we do know that when we do fail, when we do sin, that he is gracious to forgive us. When we turn to him, when we repent, when we confess our sins, he is gracious, and it's never going to run out. It's never going to run out on us. We're not going to wake up one day and the Lord is like, oh, actually, my grace is depleted. So come back tomorrow. Maybe I'll have some leftover for you. No, but we have access to his grace every single day. Every single day. So we live in a constant state of peace with God. Constant state of grace. And the third thing he says in verse 2 is that we live in a constant state of hope in God's glory. Right? Those justified by faith, we can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And if you were to read in Romans a little bit earlier in chapter 3:23, Paul writes that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And from the very beginning of time, God's desire was that his creation would reflect his glory. So that when you looked at his creation, you would be able to say, yeah, that belongs to him. Yeah, that definitely looks like God. But what happened in Genesis chapter 3? That's when man sinned. That's when the fall happened. And no longer did those people reflect God's glory, but they were marred. So that when you looked at Adam and Eve, you're like, oh, actually, that doesn't look like God anymore. But now let's fast forward to the New Testament where Jesus gives his life for you and me. He's the perfect sacrifice. And now when God looks at us, he sees Christ's righteousness. So now when people see us, they're able to see God's glory once again. This is the hope. The hope is that even though we are not perfect, because we will not be perfect on this earth, okay? Like, even pastors, I sin. I fall short. You sin, you fall short. But it doesn't mean that God is not actively working in your life. It doesn't mean that God's glory is not in display on your life, but right in our weakness, he is strong, and he is working on us day in and day out. And there will be one day when we stand before him, church, and everything will be brought to completion. Where we will be perfected because of him. But in this lifetime, right, it's a journey. And we rejoice because we know that God is at work in us and his glory is on display for the world to see. At times you may not feel like the best witness, but here is the hope. In the future, when we are completely with him, our faith will be perfected. So we rejoice in that hope. We rejoice of what the future holds for us, church. And up to this point, Paul's making this sound like a cakewalk, right? For those who are justified by faith, we live in a constant state of grace. We get to live in a constant state of peace with God. We get to rejoice in the hope of God. Wow, this is amazing. And there's actually the Greek word for this. I'm going to see if I can pronounce it correctly, but hakuna matata. Okay, it means no worries for the rest of your days. It's a problem-free philosophy, okay? If you need the quote from that book, I'll give it to you later. Right, that's what he's making it sound like. Wow, this is amazing. You mean like this is just all available to us and I just need to have faith? Like, this is great. This is great. All right, let's close our Bibles and let's head out. All right, have a great week, guys. We're going to keep reading, and you're going to see a little bit of a surprising development to Paul's words. He's saying that we can rejoice in the hope of God's glory, but you know what else you can rejoice in? Suffering. Did I have a typo here? Let's read. Let's see what Paul says. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Wait a minute, Paul, you must be delirious. You have too much time on your hands after this third missionary journey. I think you need to take a nap or something. How in the world can we rejoice in our suffering, and why should we? Why should we rejoice when things aren't going our way? Well, Paul explains that the suffering we go through in this life plays a vital role in our sanctification, meaning our journey of faith. You see, suffering doesn't contradict the blessings of God, but it brings even greater blessing. Suffering doesn't contradict the blessings of God, it brings an even greater blessings. We rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces endurance. Some of your Bibles may even say perseverance. And here's the thing, if we are never tested, how will we know that our faith is real? How? How will we know that it's real? You know, one of my favorite parts about meeting people is getting to hear their stories. And I'm telling you, the stories of God's grace in this room are just unbelievable. They really are. All of us have endured suffering in one shape or form, and by God's grace, we have come out the other side stronger than we were before. And the reason is because suffering, it produces endurance. And when the next suffering comes around, we know that we can trust and rely on God. He did it once, and he could do it again. I don't have endurance because I'm so strong, because I'm so good, and I'm a tough man. No. But because of God's Spirit that's in me, because of God's grace, I'm able to have endurance from going through suffering. And endurance produces character. Have you ever heard someone's story and find yourself amazed that they are the way they are after all they've been through? Right? I talk to people and I'm like, how do you still have a smile on your face? How are you so joyful after all that you've been through? Wait, how can you be so forgiving and loving when people did that to you your whole life? You know what? You have every reason to be upset and to be bitter for the rest of your life. Like, how is that possible? We learn here, when we suffer, it leads to endurance, and then endurance leads to character. Character development. You know, as we're on this journey with Christ, Right? He is producing fruit in us. Right? Galatians talks about the fruit of the Spirit that are being produced in us. Right, as we follow Jesus more and more, we're going to start to look like him. There's going to be things that the Lord is working on. And it's hard. You know, that sometimes it's like, oh, Lord, I really don't want to be gentle right now. I really don't want to be patient right now. But the Lord is working in us, and he's working in you. Each and every day, the Lord, he takes that as an opportunity to develop our character and produce fruit in us. So character. And then what does character lead to? Hope. Produces hope. So if we follow this train of events, suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. We see evidence of God's grace through the process. When we see the endurance and character produced in our lives, when evil things come against us, we know that God is with us. And we know that God is using what the enemy meant for evil and is turning it around for our good. In that, we can have hope. It's not just by some coincidence that we come through the other side, but it's by God's grace. Right? And we can look back and be like, wow, only because of Jesus was I able to get through that. In that, we can have hope. But let's be honest, when we are going through it, it's hard to have a posture of rejoicing. Right, I have yet to meet somebody who's come up to me and has said, Daniel, can I just share something with you? I'm praising the Lord today. Really? Tell me why you're praising the Lord. Well, you see, I'm suffering right now. I am suffering and it's so hard, but I'm rejoicing because you know why? Because I know suffering leads to perseverance and perseverance to character and character to hope. I have yet to meet somebody who has said that. And honestly, I'd be a little concerned for them. I'd be like, let's schedule a time. Let's talk a little bit, you know. Maybe go home, take a nap. Yeah. But Paul does tell us to rejoice. How can we rejoice in this? You know, and as I was thinking and praying through this, I was thinking of a few things, few practical things that could help us to rejoice. Because here's the thing, church, we can't escape suffering. Suffering is going to come. It's going to. Jesus himself suffered, and we share in his sufferings. Right, so let me share a few things with you that I think would help us in these moments. Right, one way that will help you rejoice in your suffering is knowing God's word. We believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God. He speaks to us today through his word. As I'm speaking these words to you, these aren't my words. I diligently study and see what God is saying through the scripture, and I'm delivering that to the congregation, but these aren't my thoughts or my ideas. But God's word will help us in our suffering. The second thing, be grateful. And I'm not always the best at this one, but genuinely being grateful for what the Lord has done for you, big or small. It'll just change your outlook on things. And I've seen people who have gratitude journals where every day they write something that they're thankful for, and at the end of 365 days, there's 365 things that they're grateful for and that they're able to look back and be like, oh man, yeah, man, the Lord is good. The Lord is with me. A third thing is get in community. Suffering alone is a sure way to be miserable. And God has given you and me a family, a community of people who can carry each other's burdens through prayer and fellowship. And the fourth thing, share your testimony. Share your story. Right? By you sharing with other people what you have gone through and how the Lord has brought you to the other side, it might be an encouragement to somebody who's going through their own trial right now. So it, not only will it bring encouragement to them, but it'll even bring encouragement to your heart because you're reminding yourself how the Lord has been faithful. Right, so this is a short list of things, and there's probably plenty of other things that will help us to rejoice in the times of suffering. But one thing to remember from this section is that suffering does in fact lead to hope. Douglas Moo says this, just like resistance to a muscle strengthens it, so challenges to our hope can strengthen it. And it's interesting that Paul uses the word hope, because the word hope conveys uncertainty, right? We have hopes and dreams that don't always come true. So why should we put our hope here, right? How do we know that it's real? And Paul's already ahead of us. He already knows what we're thinking, so he's going to prove it to us in these last few verses. Verse 5, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Paul tells us why we can be so sure of this hope, and it's this: the proof is found in God's grace. Have you ever heard the quote, "It's the hope that kills you"? This quote is famously used in European football at the end of seasons. Right? Basically, the quote means it's better not to get your hopes up because then when the negative outcome happens, you know, it's not going to hurt as much. It's not going to hurt as much. So I'm not even going to like put my hopes there because, you know what, like if my team loses and it's all over, you know, it's not going to be bad because at least my hopes were low. Right? All my sports fans say amen. If it happens, it happens. If they win the Super Bowl, great. But you know what? I'm not even going to get my hopes up. Is that what we do about our hope in Jesus Christ? Is it like, if it happens, it happens, you know, but I'm not going to put my hopes up too much. No. Verse 5, Paul tells us the opposite. The hope found in Jesus is a sure hope. It's not going to let us down. We aren't going to come to the end of our lives and be blindsided because Jesus didn't come through for us. And the reason we can be so confident in this hope today is because there is evidence of it already. So Paul goes to share two ways, right, that we can be confident in this hope. And the first is that God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. God communicates his love to you and to me through his Holy Spirit. I'm reminded of John 16:7, where Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says this: "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I don't go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Acts 2, we see that promise fulfilled where the Holy Spirit fills the believers who are praying in the upper room. And Acts 2 even uses that same language of this pouring out. And at salvation, God pours his Spirit into us, and he is with us for the rest of our days. The Holy Spirit, he emboldens our faith to be a witness. He gives us freed wisdom and understanding. He leads us and guides us, convicts us, gives us direct access to the Father, and is God's very presence dwelling in us. God demonstrates his love by pouring out his love through the Holy Spirit. And that's assurance of our salvation, is the Holy Spirit living inside of you. The second way is this, that Jesus died for the ungodly. At the very right time in salvation history, God gave us his one and only Son to die a sinner's death for you and me. This reveals to us just how much God loves us. Just a few weeks ago, my wife and I celebrated our daughter's first birthday. And man, I can't believe that it's already been a year. Well, that's not my daughter. There we go. Very good. Yes, Mac was the firstborn, I guess. But this is Eleanor. Isn't she cute? It's the first time she was having ham. She was really, really into it. Man, but I love this little girl with my whole heart. And she's my one and only daughter. I can't imagine giving her life up for somebody else, let alone a good person. I can't imagine giving that up. But this is why we have proof. This is where God proves to us that we can have hope in him, because he gives his one and only Son, Jesus, so that we can have eternal life with him. To further prove his point, Paul writes in verse 7 that one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. And it's interesting that his subjects are a righteous person and good person. He's not saying it's hard to die for a bad person and it's easier to die for a good person. He says for a righteous person is somebody that you respect, right? Somebody that, you know, you kind of hold to a standard and you're like, yeah, I respect this person. They're righteous in my eyes. Scarcely somebody would die for somebody, you know, that you respect, okay? But for somebody who is good, somebody that you have relationship with, somebody that you see, you know, every day, you're hanging out at their house, maybe that would give me a little bit more reason to jump in front of a car for you or to jump in front of a bullet, right? So I could see where you're going. But here's where the gospel completely blows us away. Jesus didn't die for the righteous. Jesus didn't even die for the good. Completely the opposite. Christ died for those who were hostile against him. He died for those who cursed him, rejected him, spit in his face, and hung him on a cross. God loves you and me so much that while we were yet sinners, he displayed his love for us through Christ's sacrifice. And that, friends, is why we can be so sure of this hope that we have. That's why we can be confident in our salvation that comes through Christ alone, because the proof is found in God's grace. So let me summarize this for us. We start off with the question, is God gracious? Let me read this to you. God loved us so much that he gave his one and only son to die in our place so we could be a part of his family. God pours his love into us through the Holy Spirit. God, because of Christ's work, God doesn't see our unrighteousness. He sees Christ's righteousness. Because of Christ's work, we have peace with God. We have constant access to his grace, and we can rejoice in the hope of God's glory today and in the future, even in our suffering, because God has proven time and time again that this hope is sure. That's a lot of grace. That is a lot of grace. But friends, I want to ask the question, why? Why is God gracious? Why would he do this? What did we do to deserve this? And friends, let me tell you a secret. Nothing. We have done nothing to deserve this grace. So why does God do it? Because he is gracious. Because that's just who he is. He can't operate outside of grace. He can't do anything that is not gracious, but he is gracious. Unimaginable grace is given to undeserving people. That's what we learn from these verses, is that an unimaginable grace is given to an undeserving people. And here's what we do deserve. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." And it's healthy for us to remember what we deserved before Christ. Death, right? No matter how good of a person we think we are, without faith in Jesus, we deserve death. No matter how many community service hours you've done, no matter how many thousands or millions of dollars you have given to charities, we deserve death if we don't have faith in Jesus Christ. That is what we deserve. And because God is gracious, though the wages of sin is death, the rest of the verse says this, that the free gift of God is eternal life. Even though this is what we deserve death, God gives us a free gift. It's life. Life. Unimaginable grace is given to undeserving people. And as we close out our time together, this message is crucial for us who believe in Christ. You might be a seasoned Christian here this morning and be like, oh, we're talking about grace again. I know God's grace. We sing it every week. You know, amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Yeah, I know it. Let's get to something else about God. We need to constantly remind ourselves of the grace of God in our lives. We need to remember where we were before him and where we were headed. Because that will put us in the proper posture when we come before him to be like, Lord, I know I'm deserving of this, but thank you. Because those who have been forgiven of much love, much. Remember to receive his grace daily, but don't abuse it. Run to him and experience his grace and forgiveness every single day. In your suffering, remember his goodness towards you and remember that he is with you and will deliver you. And lastly, for every believer in this room, the same way the Lord has been gracious to you, be gracious to others. Be gracious to others. And you might say, but Daniel, you don't understand. You don't understand what this person did to me. You're right. I might not understand it. But you know who does understand, and probably more than you, is our Father in heaven. And yet he gave unimaginable grace to an undeserving people. For those of you maybe who haven't made that decision to follow Jesus yet, know that he is inviting you. Right? He sent his son to set you free from sin and death, to give you a hope and a future, to give you a reason to wake up in the morning. You don't need to be perfect to follow him, but he wants you. Everything that you heard can be experienced today. You just need to have faith and follow him. And if you want to know what that looks like, come talk to me. Come talk to one of our staff or elders just about what following Jesus looks like. Come to our baptism class and learn what that looks like. But if the Lord is stirring your heart, don't miss that opportunity today. Let's pray this morning. God, we thank you. We thank you for your grace. We thank you, Lord, that even though we are so undeserving of the grace that you give, you freely give it because that's who you are. So God, we worship who you are today, and we stand in awe of you. We stand in awe of your work. So Lord, I pray for every person in this room that as we respond this morning, that you would speak to our hearts. I give us a few ways to respond, but Lord, ultimately speak to our hearts and lead us to how we need to respond today. God, we love you. And help us, Lord, to be gracious with one another, gracious to those, God, who we think don't deserve it. And let us remember the grace that you have shown us. We love you in Jesus' name. Pray, amen.
We want to thank you again for joining us for this week's sermon podcast. My name is Daniel, and I'm the music and creative pastor here at East Point Church. And if you were challenged, encouraged, or impacted in any way by this week's sermon, we would love to hear about it. It's your stories that encourage us and what we do, and we just want to celebrate what God is doing in your life. So you can go ahead and share with us at podcast@epeaston.com. Also, make sure that you subscribe to our channel to stay up to date with the latest sermons. Have a great week.